Good to see everybody. Everybody excited?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ezra. And we will probably be in Ezra and Nehemiah for a while. Maybe sporadically, but we'll be there. So we're going to start just a couple verses in Ezra. Say amen when you get there.
Amen.
What chapter?
Ezra chapter 1.
Thank you.
Verse 2. We're going to start in verse 2. And would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place there, when he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. God, we thank you, Father, that as we look into your word, Father, God, that your Holy Spirit will quicken us, Lord God. God, that you will take us deeper into your word, Father. God, that we may be doers of your word and not hearers only, Father. And God, we give you all the glory. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Have you free reign in this place. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. In the first Exodus, I may remember the first Exodus. That's when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? At that time, everybody that was in Egypt was willing to come out. Right? Everybody came out. The second Exodus, which was the Exodus out of Babylon, only a remnant of those people that were in captivity in Babylon were willing to come out of Babylon. And as we look at this, we want to look at Babylon as a type of the world. You know, many of the people that were in Babylon, in captivity, they were unwilling to leave Babylon to go to the place where God, the very best, God had the very best for them. But they was complacent, they was satisfied with what they had, and so they weren't willing to make the change. Anybody ever been in that position? Don't want to change? Well, last week we started looking at how God brought Israel out of the Babylonian captivity and to go back to rebuild Jerusalem. Remember that?
Yeah.
And how sometimes as Christians, we can end up in spiritual Babylon. You know, we might be in flat-out rebellion. Nobody here has ever been there. Or we may have just got sidetracked. Or whatever reason, we're heading for Babylon. Or some of us have been in Babylon. Spiritual Babylon. You know, it's easy to get on that well-traveled road that leads to spiritual Babylon. In Luke 10, there's a story about a man. He left Jerusalem. And it says he went down towards Jericho. I may remember the story.
And thieves robbed him, stripped him, beat him, left him for dead. Jerusalem is known as the city of God, where the presence of God dwelt in the temple. So the road away from the presence of God, how many like the presence of God? Well, the road away from the presence of God is like a downward spiral. And there's thieves all along that road. They want to steal everything you have. They want to beat you. They want to strip you. They want to steal everything you have. They want your peace, your joy, your health, your finances, your relationships. And they'll leave you wounded, bleeding, with many hidden scars. And most of all, to cut you off from your destiny. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. In other words, the devil and all his henchmen are waiting to ambush you. Now tonight, how many of you have ever sought God day and night, cried out to God, repented, bound, loosed, cast out, whatever, and you just couldn't get your breakthrough? Come on, anybody ever been there? And it just seems like you're on the brink of going through. You're on the brink of the miracle, and it don't happen. Tonight we're going to be talking about that. So if you've ever been there, and you want to go beyond that, you want to step in to your promised land, you want all the promises of God for your life, you want the Word of God living, abundant, in you, flowing out of you, hallelujah, be here. If you know of anybody else that has been or is in that place, bring them. Be encouraged. That's tonight. So here we see that this road that leads to Babylon, there was a man that wrote a song. And you know, there are songs that have great spiritual effect on people, and they are never allowed into the gospel arena. And this was one of those songs. But it did make it into the country. It had an effect. It was a man by the name of Josh Turner. Anybody remember Josh Turner? He's known for recording the song Long Black Train. Here's what he said. There's a long black train coming down the line, feeding off the souls that are lost in crime. Rails of sin, only evil remains. Watch out, brother, for that long black train. Look to the heavens. You can look to the sky. You can find redemption staring back into your eyes. There is protection and there's peace the same. Burning your ticket for that long black train. There's an engineer on that long black train, making you wonder if your ride is worth the pain. He's just a-waiting on your heart to say, let me ride on that long black train. And then he says, because there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory in the Lord. Cling to the Father and His holy name, and don't go riding on that long black train. That was on the country charts. Come on.
Yeah.
Come on. What a message! What a message! How many know the Paul Harvey version of it? How many like Paul Harvey version? That's the rest of the story? Well, here's the deal. Josh Turner was a student at Belmont University in 2000. And so, one evening, he went to the library on campus, and he liked Hank Williams. And so he went, and he was poor, he didn't have money, so he went where he could listen to this stuff free. And he listened to some of the things that even hadn't been released yet, and he's very moved by the passion and the life that was poured into Hank Williams' songs. So, he sat there in the cubicle that evening. He says a wave of emotion began to wash over him. Respect for the purity of the music, but also compassion for Hank and the challenges he's faced in his life. Several of the songs were just Hank and his guitar. A lot of it had never been released before, and it really inspired me. And so he said, after he listened to all those Hank Williams train songs, a strange thing happened to him on his way home. As I was walking back to my apartment, I had a vision of a wide open place on the plains where a train track running straight down the middle of the fields. It was completely dark, but there was a harvest moon that was lighting up the sky. I noticed a bunch of people standing around this track. A long, beautiful, shiny black train came down the track, and people were trying to decide whether to get on it. Somehow they knew that this train led to nowhere, but they were wondering what it would be like to ride on it. When he got home, he tried to figure out what his vision meant. And it finally dawned on him that this train was a symbol for temptation. Here's what I said. I thought, nobody is ever going to want to hear this song. It's too old-fashioned. Nobody is really going to get the metaphor. When he did a show in Alabama later that year, a woman told him that she had been struggling with depression for years and was considering taking a bottle of painkillers to commit suicide when she heard Long Black Train on the radio and changed her mind. That song changed my life, she told Josh. I threw the pills down the toilet, walked away a different person. She said, adding that she had been off antidepressants for several months. One song. He said, I found out that many fans were looking at the song in different ways. They would say, my brother's going through alcoholism, or my sister's going through addiction, or whatever, Josh says. It dawned on me that this song is not just for me. This song is for everybody, because everybody has their own weaknesses and troubles. Everybody has their own long black train. Now, can you picture the long black train and all the different cars on that train? There might be a guilt train. There might be an anger train. There might be a pity train. There might be a sickness train. There could be all kinds of cars on that train, and they want to take you to Babylon, where you don't want to go, because in Babylon is captivity. Hallelujah. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All these people, unsuspecting, Josh saw them standing there by the train tracks wondering what it would be like. Even though they knew, you don't want to go there. You know, it's It's not only God's will for us to come out of captivity, but to rebuild. Come on. How many have ever noticed that God's ways are not our ways? His ways are always better than our ways. Sometimes I've found that His ways are just the opposite of mine. Anybody ever see, notice that? Yeah. You know, the first group to come out of Babylon under Zerubbabel with the purpose of rebuilding the temple, they came out to rebuild the temple. I would have had an altogether different approach to this. Here's Jerusalem, desolate. The city's tore down. The people's houses are tore down. The temple's tore down. And the walls, the gates, are all destroyed. To my way of thinking, let's build the wall. Let's be safe so we can do the other stuff. Come on. That makes sense? In the natural, yeah. But that's not what God said. You know, one of the first things President Trump said was, he said he's going to build a wall. In the natural, that sounds reasonable, right? Build a wall. But how about if we built a temple? Give them a call. Tell them, hey, President Donald, read Ezra. Read the book of Ezra. You know, the temple at Jerusalem, that had been a place where God's glory was displayed. But that place, the temple of Jerusalem, had been destroyed because of the sins of the people. So God's purpose was to manifest His glory through a rebuilt temple where His restored people could worship Him in spirit and in truth. Come on, get excited. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, to believers. And he said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Powerful words. Don't you understand that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, if God simply meant to convey the idea to believers that He just wanted to live within them, there's several words He could use. He could use that the believer is a house, or a home, or a residence. But choosing the word temple to describe the Spirit's dwelling, He conveys the idea that our bodies, come on, the bodies of believers are the sacred place in which the Spirit not only lives, but is worshipped, revered, and honored. Those that do not belong to Christ do not have the Spirit of Christ residing in them. Thus, their bodies are not the temple of the Holy Spirit. The greatest thing we can do for our bodies is to make them the temple for God's Spirit. So how do we do that? By placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. as our Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. See, the moment we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior, the Spirit of the living God comes and sets up residence in the dwelling place, our bodies. Hallelujah. So as the Holy Spirit resides in us, we're to honor God with our bodies as though they're not our own. How many sometimes treat your body like it's your own? But Paul said that we've been bought with a price. Anybody here been bought with a price? It was a very precious price. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought. Christ's blood purchased us out of slavery, out from the power of sin, and set us free. Anybody glad you're set free? Anybody excited you're set free? You know, there are some churches that when you tell them that, the seats would not be, people would not be sitting in the seats. They would be up and they would be praising the Lord. Come on! Because they've been set free. Hallelujah. When we first come to Christ, and we all have, we come with all kinds of baggage. Come on. And that's okay. You know, God doesn't say, you get your life straightened out and then you can come. You take care of this and you take care of that, then you can come. He says, just come. Just come. Hallelujah. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So as we seek God, we study the Bible, we get understanding of His Word, we begin to experience freedom in different areas. Come on, that's all good. You know, it's good and it's gooder. Come on. But if we're not careful, Mark 4:19 puts it this way, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Then the temple's in disorder. God gets no glory. It's time to rebuild the temple. Come on. You don't want to stay there. You want to go back. You want to rebuild. Hallelujah. So here's Zerubbabel. And he's come to rebuild the temple. I want to read you just a couple of verses out of chapter 3. Because we got this thing down pat, right? We know he's come to rebuild the temple. So in chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Yeshua, the name of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his base, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So here we see that Did they build the temple? They built the altar! God, you got to be kidding. We don't even have a building to put it in. Right? And God says, build an altar. How many have ever sort of questioned God? I won't say argued with him, but tried to persuade him. Yeah, God says, and here's Zerubbabel, and he's out to rebuild the temple, and God says, put the brakes on. There's something I want you to do first. How many have had your plans made, and you know it's a God thing, and God says, there's something I want you to do first. Maybe you've never been there. I don't know. So, they built the altar, and so as we come out of Babylon, and we're set to rebuild the temple, and God says, build an altar. Now on the altar, you may have to put some sacrifices. The altar speaks of sacrifice, right? But the altar represented worship. Title of the message, The Temple Restored, Part 1, Worship. See, the altar put the focus not on the temple, but on God. It was a constant reminder as the altar was there. It was a constant reminder that their lives and all the rebuilding revolved around Almighty God. It's just like our lives. They're to revolve around God. He's to be the center. It's like a marriage. God's to be the center. Hallelujah. And everything else just revolves around it. Amen. Hallelujah. True worship. True worship is more than Sunday. Come on. You know, Hebrews 10 tells us that as believers, we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves or the gathering of ourselves together. Have you ever noticed that if you miss one Sunday, the next Sunday is much easier to miss. And the next one's easier. And so in Hebrews it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hallelujah. But you know, true worship is every day, not just Sunday, but it's an everyday matter. Hallelujah. You know, we're to give our entire lives to God as living and holy sacrifices. That means we worship God in how we live, work, play, every single day of our life, that's worship. I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Howard Hughes. How many familiar with the name Howard Hughes? Years ago, when this billionaire, Howard Hughes, died, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas. Howard Hughes owned several casinos in Las Vegas. And so this public relations director asked the casinos to show him respect by giving him a minute of silence. So for an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos felt eerily silent. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his minute." And that's from the book, Howard Hughes, The Hidden Years. I wonder if sometimes we treat God just like those gamblers in Las Vegas treated Howard Hughes. We interrupt our busy schedules once a week, rush into church, give God his hour, then forget about him, and we get back to what we'd rather be doing. Something to think about, huh? You know, a big part of our worship's music, and music is an expression of worship, but worship is deeper than music, deeper than just singing. Worship is about connecting with God. We say deep cries out to deep. Spirit cries out to spirit to connect with God. Revelation talks about repenting and coming back to that first love. In other words, falling in love all over again. How many had a good honeymoon with God? Exciting, right? You just love to be in His presence. You just love to love on Him. He's just in love with Him. How many has ever been in love in the natural? Woohoo! Come on! We'll have confession later. You just couldn't wait to be with the other person. Well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is with God. You know, in Revelation it says, come on back. Come back to that first love. Come back to that first passion. Come back to that first, you know, just in awe. Hallelujah. In a way, when we go into Babylon, we're divorcing God. Something else has taken His place. So here's the altar. And it wasn't inside of walls, it wasn't inside of buildings, but it was open, it was visible. It was, everybody could see the altar. It was transparent. That's like our worship's to be. It's just to be abandoned. Just worshiping God. Hallelujah. Don't care about what anybody else says. We're just going to worship God. We're just going to have a one-on-one God time. And deep cries out to deep. Hallelujah. There's a man by the name of William McDowell. He sings a worship song, Withholding Nothing. He said, I surrender all to you. This is worship. This is just being transparent before God. This is just loving on God. And he says, I surrender everything to you. Everything. Somebody say everything. I give to you. You know, a lot of times, well, God, you can have this. And you can have this. But can we say, everything I give to you? I take my hands off. Withholding nothing. Now, that's what God's waiting for. For us just to come in our worship and just to surrender everything to Him and say, everything I give to you, I surrender it to you. When we surrender, what we do, we say, we don't have any right to it anymore. It's yours. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing. It's like, how could I not give you everything? As if you've ever watched the video of William McDowell doing this withholding nothing, it's like that deep cry. It goes beyond the natural. It gets into the spirit. When the spirit has that deep cry for God, for more of God. You know, at that time we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, Healer, Friend, Restorer, Giver of Life forever. And we acknowledge that God is a holy God. God is an awesome God. God is a mighty God. God is the only God. Hallelujah, the only way. And we just, our adoration just, you know, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Well, God wants some water too. He said, I believe in worship, he said, let it flow. Just let it flow. Just let that worship flow out. Hallelujah. It's spirit to spirit, and the Holy Spirit's within you. Come on. Why shouldn't that spirit be flowing out? Come on. Psalms 27:4, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Sounds like worship. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It's that longing cry for more. More God. More God. That thirsting. That hungering. That thirsting for more of God. Hallelujah. It's like the more you give in your worship, the more you want to give. It's like, God, I need more to give you. I need that living water to give you. When Jesus was on the cross, and it was the end. In John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all things were now complete, all things were now finished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, all the prophets, all the Scripture, it's done. It's taken care of. He had taken all the sin, all sickness, all disease, all guilt, all shame on Himself. He was separated from God. The Father had left Him at that time. Right? Here's what Jesus said. Now he was, this was, the last breath was there. It was all done. It was over. And Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. Could it be? Could it be it was more than physical thirst? Could it be that he was crying out for the presence of God? He said, I thirst. In verse 5, it was God's Spirit that raised him up, encouraged him to come back to him, and it's the same Spirit that draws us back. When we get away from the presence of God, same Spirit is continually drawing us back. In that dry and thirsty land. Amen. First thing, worship. Worship. The presence of God. The other stuff, it'll happen. But the first thing is God. Acknowledging everything that we know about Him. Acknowledging who He is, what He is to us, what He's done for us, what He will always do for us. Acknowledging that in Him we live, we move, we have our being. Hallelujah. Gwen, you want to just come and you can play, sing, we won't.